Hey, I have some good news for you this morning. I want everybody to be aware that the search team has come to the point where they have turned over to our elders three candidates for the elders to carefully, prayerfully review and look at. And now the next thing is that we'll enter into some dialogue with the elders about these persons. So we're down to three candidates that we're looking at, and we want you all to be aware of that. And it is critical, critical that you continue as a fellowship, as a whole family, in prayer for God's leading in these days with regard to this matter. So rejoice with your search team and be grateful for all of the work that they've done. They've done a marvelous job, and I think you ought to be so proud of them and grateful to them. Well, let's turn to the scriptures, and we're going to complete our study this morning of Titus. Titus chapter 3, and we're going to begin with verse 9 in our reading. Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, and this is what it says. It says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to what is to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in faith. Grace be with you all." Sounds a little southern, doesn't he? You all. Our message this morning is titled, How to Be a Team. How to Be a Team. Let me just do a little wordplay here on the word be. Bees can teach us something about teamwork. On a warm day, as I understand it, about half the bees stay inside beating their wings while the other half go out to collect nectar and pollen. Beating their wings cools the temperature inside by about 10 degrees. And then the next day, they rotate and the other half of the bees stay inside beating their wings while the rest go out to collect the nectar and pollen. Something I didn't know, but learned this week as I was preparing for this message, about nature. Even in nature, there are lessons with regard to teamwork. Well, we saw teamwork this past week, didn't we? I mean, it took 108 years, but at long last, the Chicago Cubs have won the World Series. Why is that? Well, it's because the talent that was gathered by Epstein and the others. Remember Epstein? It was kind of tough to watch that series and watch so many of the Red Sox, the former Red Sox, involved. I almost thought at one point that I was watching the Red Sox play in the World Series again. But Epstein and the others put together enough talent that was unparalleled that they, of course, won. And said Dave Martinez, the bench coach, he said, this team is built to be good for a while. So they're going to be contenders, not just winners, but contenders in the years to come for a bit. Now, Paul began his letter of Titus here with an emphasis upon sound doctrine or good teaching. And he continued to outline the importance of having good teachers or leaders. And then he reminded every group and everyone in each group about their duty to apply the good teaching in good deeds and influence the evil culture of the Cretans, displaying Jesus and his character to them, that they might have opportunity to see the abundant life that could be found in following Jesus. Now, Paul concludes his instructions to Titus, and interestingly enough, I think there are tips on how to be a good team. The tips that Paul gives us in these verses can and ought to be useful with regard to our participation in any team that we're a part of. The team of a family, a sports team at school, the team of colleagues at work, but most certainly the team at church. So what are the tips for being a good team that Paul includes in these verses? Well, if you look at verses 9 through 11 here, I think the first tip we find is that it's important, that we need to focus on what's important. We need to focus on what's important. Now, let me show you what's important, what's essential. If we can have on the screen the following creed. We've got the Nicene Creed. I don't know if you can read those words or not, but the Nicene Creed is really a very important creed of the church, the historic Christian church. It was the most widely accepted creed of the church. Now you say, I would have thought that would be the Apostles' Creed, but it's not. The most widely accepted creed of the Christian church is the Nicene Creed. And it's a statement of faith meant to be embraced by all Christians. And it's used by Roman Catholics, by Eastern Orthodox, by the Anglicans, by the Lutherans, and most Protestants. And it was established to identify conformity of beliefs among the Christian community. And it was used as a means for recognizing heresy. Here is orthodoxy. What does not agree with what is written here is, in fact, heresy. And finally, it was used as a public profession. This creed, the Nicene Creed, was adopted by the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, the council called by Constantinople. And interestingly enough, it precedes the Apostles' Creed, the creed that we're probably most familiar with. This preceded the Apostles' Creed. Let's look at the Apostles' Creed here for a moment. The Apostles' Creed was, in fact, not as old as the Nicene Creed. You know, we're inclined to think that because we refer to it as the Apostles' Creed, it was written by the apostles. But it wasn't written by the apostles. We don't know who wrote it exactly. The earliest record of the Apostles' Creed is from 390 AD at the Council of Milan. And it was written to represent what the apostles believed and what new converts should know about Christianity, and it was used as a baptismal vow. So you put these together, and they say just about the very same thing, the both of them, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. You put these together, and you add to these two creeds the inspiration, the authority of God's Word, the Scriptures. And you have what I think are the essentials of Christianity, okay? The essentials of Christianity. I wonder, let's just stand and repeat, as so many people do, the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. You look at these two creeds, and it's interesting. There's no mention of minor matters. There's no mention of traditions. There's no mention of rules. There's no mention of methods how to do ministry. There's no mention of labels or preferences. Think about what the church gets bogged down over. Isn't it minor matters, the non-essentials, the traditions, the rules, the methods, how to do ministry, the labels, the preferences? I want to suggest to you that Paul is saying a team knows to focus on what's important. And when you ask the question, what's important, here's the answer. The essentials that are so wonderfully outlined for us, scripted for us in the historic Christian creeds, the Nicene, the Apostles, and add to that the authority and the inspiration of God's holy written word, the Bible. We don't have to quibble about what's essential. And we ought not to quibble about anything else that would possibly divide us from one another. But we see it all the time in the church, don't we? And it impedes the work that God has given us to do in this world. Paul was saying here in verses 9 through 11, don't get hyper-focused on minutia. It will divide you every time. Minutia will divide you. It will impede the good work that you're called to do as a team, as a church. Rather, attempt to be inclusive around the essentials. Philip Melanchthon, Augustine, whichever it's properly attributed to, said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. And in all things, charity. That's the kind of thinking that makes a good team. Unity. Not uniformity. No church ought to be a lockstep, non-thinking, relational church. Diversity is meant to improve our team, not dilute its capabilities. If a person, Paul says, gets persistent, gets stubborn so that the team is adversely affected, Paul says here, do you notice it? After two warnings, have nothing to do with him. Now, I'm not certain how exactly to understand that. Is it as strong an instruction as Amish shunning? Or is it something less than that? At least it says, don't continue the argument. Don't continue to let it weigh you down as a body, as a fellowship, as a team. After two warnings, have nothing to do with him. Let him go his way. Why is that? It's because God has called us to be yoked together as a team, to submit to one another, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, that verse that we overlook for verse 22, where it says, women, submit to your husbands. 21 says we ought to be submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ, who is our team leader. Let's not forget that He is our team leader. So we must humbly trust one another when there's proven faithfulness on the part of another to the gospel message. Let me share something with you from Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Paul said to the Romans, "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them." You see, this is not just what Paul is saying to Titus in Crete. He says it universally to the church. So we need to make note of it. Focus on what is important. Second tip that I see here. Rely upon others. Rely upon others. Let's think together about what the benefits of a team are. Well, first of all, you've got the mix of skills that transcend any individual's capabilities. Another benefit is that this coordination of effort, and that improves our endurance and our reach, doesn't it? If we're coordinating with one another in the work, it improves our endurance, our reach. It means that there's support for one another. There's a sense of camaraderie. Together we're in this. There's a sense of identity that's created. There's a sense of belonging to this group, this team of which we're a part. And it solidifies our commitment. When we see others who are committed with a passion to the work, maybe like we saw on the screen, it says something to our hearts about our own commitment. It solidifies it. Do you see? Those are some of the benefits of being a team. And Paul had his team. That's very evident from the passage here. There was a team of fellow workers in this passage. There's Titus, of course. There's Tychicus. There's Artemis. There's Zena. There's Apollos. And Paul relied upon each one of them for something different. He relied upon each one of these guys in many significant ways. Tychicus was with Paul in Jerusalem. In fact, he helped collect the offering from the Macedonian churches to bring it to the church in Jerusalem. And it was that very fact that really helped in all of the divisiveness between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers and the Judaizers and those who would say you've got to first be Jewish before you can become a Christian. It helped to solidify the Jewish and the Gentile believers. Tychicus was a very important person. Tychicus was one that was with Paul when he was first in prison in Rome. Tychicus carried three of the inspired letters of God's word to their destinations. He carried the letters of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon to their places. Paul entrusted him with that. These inspired words of God through the pen of Paul were in fact brought to their places by Titus. Titus was the one that helped the divided church at Corinth. Paul said, "We've got a real problem over in Corinth, and I need somebody who can bring those factions together." Paul trusted these men. He respected that they were capable of handling the work of God. And in fact, this is how Paul reached the Gentile world and fulfilled the calling that God gave him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. It was through delegating that work to those that he respected and trusted. He relied upon others. And he sent them by means of walking dusty roads and dangerous seas There weren't planes, there weren't cell phones, there weren't computers, there weren't satellites, none of that. When Paul sent Titus to Corinth, it required probably months of walking to a place that was far from his own location. When Paul sent Tychicus to Macedonia, it meant walking, maybe sailing dangerous seas for months before he would get there. It wasn't a matter of convenience. It wasn't necessarily anything like that at all. But Paul entrusted these men to do it. And that brings us to the next tip about a good team. A good team is one where people serve where needed. They serve where needed. Paul left Titus in Crete. And then he calls Titus to visit him at Nicopolis. Do you see that? And he sends Artemas and Tychicus to Crete to replace Titus. Do you see that? It took two men to do Titus's job. They must have discovered that it was a lot tougher than they initially thought. But Paul assigned persons to these places of labor. You know, let me say this, because we've just finished a campaign on giftedness and trying to fit ourselves into places of service where we are most gifted. And I want to tell you that I fully, wholeheartedly concur that that is the best way for a church to work together. But sometimes, I've seen it, people use giftedness as an excuse not to serve. And they don't pursue learning what gifts God has given them, how God has shaped them, if you will. Because if they don't understand it, they don't have to get involved. If I don't know what my gift is, how can I serve? Where will I serve? Oftentimes, it happens because of this very unproductive attitude that the need is such that people are required to serve in capacities they're not necessarily gifted or equipped to serve in. The work still needs to be done. I could say to you, look, I really would like to be here Saturday morning, but I'm not gifted to rake. But the work still needs to be done. It just isn't my gift, though. Oleg, forgive me. Okay? We can't always serve in the area where we're most gifted. This passage, quite candidly, has spoken to me personally. It's spoken to me about the next chapter in my ministry career. Where do Paula and I go from here? And I've been praying about that, and we've been praying about that together. And some of you, I am so appreciative, have been praying about it. And this passage just really struck me as I've been thinking about that. And I've learned something from this passage about serving where you are needed. Where you are needed. Not necessarily where it's convenient. Not necessarily where you are gifted. If you're not gifted and you step forward, God will supply as you depend upon Him. I assure you. And you'll be a stronger disciple of His for it. You truly will, as you see Him work through you. Well, the fourth tip about being a good team is learn to do good works. Verse 14. It's not acceptable to simply say, I don't know how. We've got to learn to do good. We're inclined to do what's convenient, what's easy, what's pleasurable. How would that stack up against what we saw on the screen? Not well. Not well at all. We've got to train ourselves to do good. Train ourselves to do good. And you say, well, what is good? Well, let's define it this way. Whatever is right and beneficial and appropriate before God, that is good. And we've got to be devoted to it. Do you see where it says be devoted to it? Devotion is something that grows. It's not natural and automatic. It grows as our experience in it is confirmed. This is good. This is good. We become more devoted as we realize that what we're doing is, in fact, what we ought to be doing. And it makes us faithful people, dependable people, zealous people, like the team that Paul had then. I mean, Paul really emphasizes this point. In chapter 1, verse 8, you'll see that he says, teach what is good. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, love what is good. In chapter 3, verse 8, he says, do what is good. And he says that also in chapter 2, verse 7, and again in verse 14. This is an emphatic point of Paul's, this matter of doing good works. These three combined, teaching it and loving it and doing it, will transform us and change us. It'll change our focus. It'll move us from being me first and foremost to others first and foremost. And when a church reaches that kind of sentiment, that kind of character, there's nothing that can stand in its way of promoting the gospel. Nothing. He says, look, learn to do good works. It is so contrary to this Cretan culture in which you live. It is so countercultural. It will raise eyebrows. It will get attention. Do good works. Learn to do them. Learn to be devoted to them. As a member of our search team that I just think is stellar in this matter here of learning to do what is good. This person went through a tremendous learning curve that's benefited the whole team. But we need to follow the example of Jesus' own testimony. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, he went about doing good. That's what was said about Jesus. He went about doing good. All right, the last tip is that in a good team, each one wants grace for all. That's verse 15 there. Do you see it? And grace, God's grace, is the chief thing to be wished for and begged for in life. God's grace, because we all need it. And we all fall short, make mistakes, drop the ball. Every one of us, in one fashion, in one instance, or another. But God's grace covers us. God's grace is what does it all. God's grace prompts us. God's grace sustains us. And God's grace accomplishes. Look what Paul said to the Corinthians. Corinthians, his first letter, the 15th chapter and verse 10. This is what we read. But by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You see, it's God's grace that's needed, that's most important, that's got to be desired for all of us. If we don't have a sense that others in the team will be gracious if we drop the ball, if we make a mistake, we're far less likely to take our place on the team. And he says this, he says, grace to all. He says, grace be with you all. He's not selective here. He's not limiting grace to those that are like-minded with him. A gospel-shaped community or church is a team. It focuses on what's important. It relies upon others. It serves where needed. It learns to do good works. It wants grace for all. So I ask, and I ask seriously, what kind of a team does God have here at Crossroads? What kind of a team does God have here? And are you a part of that team? And what of these instructions, these tips that Paul has included in his instructions, needs improvement in your own life? I think these instructions, these tips, can help at home and the team that we have there, at work and the team that's there, at school, and certainly here at church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you don't call us to do it all ourselves. We thank you for the prompting of your Spirit to be involved, find a niche, a place where we're needed if the work is going to be accomplished. If that's in accord with our gifts, wonderful. If it's not, Lord, help us to step forward totally relying upon you and seeing your hand upon us in a special way and your work going forward. Help us to focus on what's important, to rely upon others, to serve where needed, to learn to be devoted to good works, to want grace for all. And we pray this in Jesus' name, our team leader.